1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is becoming a more and more familiar text for us. We had heard a good sermon out of this chapter just a few weeks ago from Shane. It was our scripture reading this morning, verses 1 through 28. And now this evening, I want us to focus again on the end, the very end of chapter 15. We'll be fixing our attention on verses 45 through 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul begins this chapter in the first 8 to 11 verses there, really rooting us in the gospel. And fundamental to the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the remainder of the chapter, he speaks about that resurrection that will be ours because we are in Jesus Christ. And so our resurrection being rooted in Christ's resurrection. Let's read beginning in verse 45. And this one I'll know where to stop because it's right at the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Well, let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are so thankful for your good and powerful grace. Father, we are thankful for your word, which is truth. And we ask now, Lord, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to that word of truth, that we may hear you and that we may be forever changed by your powerful truth and your powerful gospel. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our world seems more divided than ever, and perhaps you feel the same way. Seems like whichever way you turn, the church and the world seem to be moving further and further apart on different trajectories. Sometimes that feels difficult for us as Christians. We feel like we're in the minority, and oftentimes we are, and we don't like that. We sometimes are tempted to want to be part of the larger crowd. But I'll tell you one place where we are so different from the world, and maybe vastly so, and it's stark, and it's gripping. And it's what we all experienced yesterday. When we step into a funeral, when a brother or sister in Christ passes, and it's a godly funeral, and the word of God is declared, and hope is given. That is something so vastly different from what we see in the world. And there we have no desire to be like the world. We're happy to be in that place where we're reminded of hope. It's a hard and it's a difficult thing, but it is a good reminder. Well, in some ways, as I think about this text, this is one that Martin Blocky has quoted on several in several instances yesterday. And this is a text, you could think of it as another addendum to all the things that we have been thinking about together in these weeks. And yet this is such a good and a powerful one. What an exclamation point we have here in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, when you think about the type of thing that could be communicated in a setting such as a funeral, and you've probably been to many of them that have been not great, you could have an instance where there's no hope at all being offered. Or some instances where there's a false hope being offered. And then you have ones where there is a true hope. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have true hope presented to us. And this isn't just a hope that is rooted in the past. It is. We have Jesus Christ. We have his resurrection. We have union with Christ. And those things are rooted in the past. It's not just a hope that extends out to the future. It is. It's something that casts our eyes beyond today and beyond the here and beyond the now. It's something that also affects our lives today as we endeavor to live our lives for the glory of God. And so we're going to see the past and the future and the present, both ends and in between here, a hope. So my encouragement to you is this: cling to and live out the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. Well, as we look at this text, we're going to see how Christ's resurrection makes all the difference. We're going to think about it in three segments. First of all, his resurrection establishes our identity. And then we'll see that his resurrection secures our victory. And thirdly, Christ's resurrection motivates our ministry. So let's begin with Christ's resurrection and how it establishes our identity. Verses 45 through 49. And as we think about 45 through 49, and as we think about Christ's resurrection and how it establishes our identity, what I want us to see as we think about this passage and as we look at this section, which is very much parallel to what we read in Romans chapter 5, the first thing we notice is that there are two men who are mentioned here, the same two that we read about in Romans chapter 5. We see Adam and we see Christ. And here, we're going to see a contrast to a large degree, but before we jump into the contrast, I want us to see that there is a similarity. There's one thing about them that's the same, and it's that they are both representatives. Both of them are representatives. Take a look at these five verses. If you just scan through, there's one word that's repeated over and over throughout these five verses. It is the word man. Eight times the word man is found in these five verses, and that is to help us to understand that these are two men, but they represent man, mankind, you and me and all of us. These are representatives. You know, we read Psalm 49, or actually we sang Psalm 49. And as we sang it, and even as I introduced it, I brought it to our attention that there it says, no man, and I use the word mere, no mere man can pay the ransom for another man. And yet here we have two representatives. I thought it was actually interesting as I was looking at the bulletin this morning. We went through our catechism memory, and the first catechism grabs this. It says, did Adam act for himself alone in the covenant of life? First Catechism 36. Answer, no. He represented the whole human race. See, Adam is a representative, and Christ is a representative. These here aren't mentioned as individuals. They're mentioned as federal heads, heads of the human race. And we are either in Adam or we are in Jesus Christ. I ask you this question as we start to think about this text together. Who is it that you want to represent you? Who is it that you want to stand before the King of the universe as your advocate and your representative? Well, it's not Adam. Because where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. Christ is the one who came to undo all that Adam caused to stumble. Christ is the one who redeems and who saves. And so as we start off, we say, first of all, they're both representatives, but it's hard not to start contrasting, and we're already doing it. And that's the second thing I want us to see in this point, is that these are two very different representatives. Look at verses 45 to 49 and see the contrast that Paul gives us here. He lays out this contrast between Christ and Adam. He says this, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. It is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. And the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven." And so here you have two very different representatives. The man of the earth and the man of heaven. The man of dust and the life giver. Actually, our other catechism question in the bulletin asks this, question 19 of the shorter catechism. What is the misery of that estate whereunto man fell? All mankind by their fall, lost communion with God, or under his wrath and curse, made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself and the pains of hell forever. That is the natural estate in Adam, and yet Christ comes as the life giver. And so we have two representatives, but two very different representatives. And I also want you to see the implications. I asked you to listen for implications when we read Romans chapter 5, but listen for the implications here, verses 48 and 49. As was the man of dust. And hear these words. Talk about repeated words. As and so also. As also. Listen. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born, we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. See, we naturally are in Adam. And physically, as part of the human race, we are in Adam. And yet Christ was resurrected, and Christ having a resurrected body. And here we are to bear the image of Christ in our resurrection. We're going to think about that more this evening as we move forward. You know, Romans chapter 8, Jen and I were thinking this morning about verse 28 as we were driving to church. For God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And even in the hard things of life, even in the difficult things of life, even a funeral, God can use that to bring us back to having our eyes fixed on him. God can bring us back to level set us and reset our eyes and realign us in our hearts and grow us in grace. Because the very next verse, Romans 8, 29, says that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we hope in Jesus Christ. Well, we see, first of all, that his resurrection establishes our identity. Secondly, I want us to see that his resurrection secures our victory. Verses 50 through 57. And this is the part in particular that if you were reminded of yesterday, what Martin was speaking about, he spoke about these verses in particular, and he spoke them in the funeral home and at the graveside as well. And Martin also, I think at Synod last year, preached on these very verses. What a wonderful and powerful passage it is. And the knowledge that Christ's resurrection secures victory for us, because on our own and in our own strength, we don't have victory and we have no ability to attain victory. And in Adam, we don't have victory, but in Christ we do. So I want us to see three aspects of this. First of all, the nature of our victory. Verses 50 and 51. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Flesh and blood, in Jewish parlance, represents human frailty. Jesus even said, Matthew 16, he said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. No, human frailty as it stands cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must be changed. The perishable must put on the imperishable. The mortal must put on immortality. This is the nature of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, that our resurrection would be like his. I mentioned earlier that you've probably been to funerals before where there's been no hope or maybe a false hope. I can remember one that I had gone to, and the man was a polished speaker, and he was not using notes, and he was reciting poetry from heart, and in many ways, he wooed the crowd, and I could hear people whispering afterwards, oh, boy, that was powerful. Wow, that was amazing. And it was from an oratory perspective. He was a smooth operator. He was a good orator. But he didn't say anything of substance. And those of us who were there that know anything about the scripture were left hungry and wanting and saying, feed us with the word of God, with the hope that is found therein. Tell us the truth. Tell us what we have to look for. Tell us what God has done when we were too weak and too dead to do anything about it. Tell us of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Paul does here. I remember when I was a seminary student, toward the end of my time, I think it was 2012, and my mom passed away, and 7 weeks later, my grandma passed away. And my uncle had asked if I would do the funeral for my grandmother. And my immediate response was no. I don't think so. And then I started to think about it. And I thought, well, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? And I don't know. If they're asking me, they obviously doesn't probably have a pastor or one that they know very well. Are they going to ask a stranger? It's going to be somebody who stands up and talks about platitudes and things and doesn't give any substance at all. And I remember calling Pastor Jeff and asking for his advice, and he said, do it. Because it's the opportunity to hear the truth and the grace and the power of the gospel. And this is exactly what we heard yesterday. The power of God in the life. And the power of God in life beyond death. This is the news, the good news that we have here. God gives us life. But even in death, God gives us new life. Life beyond death. The nature of our victory. Secondly, I want you to see the swiftness of our victory. Verses 52 and 53. Three things he says here. Listen to him. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable and the mortal body must put on immortality. Notice the three things he says about the swiftness of our victory. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. In the moment, that's actually the Greek word atomos. A-T-O-M. You think of an atom, you think of a small, indivisible particle. And the idea here is it's meant to be the smallest, most indivisible particle of time. It's a unit of time. And he's saying, what's the smallest amount of time you could possibly think of? This is an instantaneous matter in the twinkling of an eye. That's a phrase that is used to depict the flapping of a wing, says Robertson in his word pictures, the buzz of a gnat, the quivering of a harp, the twinkling of a star. It's used to think about the blink of an eye. You even say that, I think, in our English kind of idioms. We say in the blink of an eye, right? It's the fastest part of the body that you can see and perceive. And so what Paul's doing is he's heaping on language to say this is instantaneous at the last trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, that imagery of God gathering together all his troops, and it says the dead in Christ will rise. I was trying to think of an illustration of swiftness, and what I could do is think of an illustration of lack of swiftness. I was thinking about myself in the morning trying to get up out of bed and saying, well, if you want to see something that's not so swift, maybe that would be an illustration of it. But this is the exact opposite. The swiftness that God can do this powerful work at the end of the age, in the blink of an eye. Atomos. Thirdly, I want you to see here the impact of our victory. Verses 54 through 57. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. And thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You work that backwards. And when we're confronted with the law, we're confronted with our sin. And you feel the weight of sin. And the sting of death is sin. And death stings. It hurts. It's hard. We grieve. It's unnatural. Carl Truman said two different times, just in the last week, he said, if a life is worth celebrating, a death is worth mourning. And that's true because death is an enemy. Here it's presented as an enemy that will be destroyed. This is unnatural. This is part of the fall. But praise be to God, verse 57. Why? Because Jesus Christ took that sting of death. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He lived perfectly according to that law. And therefore, the law no longer hangs over us because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. And those who have his righteousness imputed to them, and those who have the forgiveness of sin because of the sting that he took upon himself that we deserved, have hope. And even as death continues in this age, we have the promise that there is a day, and in the twinkling of an eye, when this age gives way to the age to come, when Christ comes back, death itself is destroyed. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You know, if I would ask you, how is it that you would illustrate victory? I don't know what you would say, but you would probably come up with some interesting phrases. Some of them would be just common ones like, oh, well, we crushed them, we beat them to a pulp, or whatever it was. Here, Paul uses a language that's actually really vivid biblical imagery. He says, swallowed up. Swallowed up. And that phrase is found throughout the scripture, some really interesting ones, right? Let me call you back to a few of them. Think about Aaron and Moses in Egypt. And Aaron's staff, he drops down, and the Pharaoh's sorcerers drop their staffs down. And what happens? Pharaoh's staff swallows up their staffs. And how about Korah? He thinks he's pretty swift, and he rebels. And what happens? Well, the ground opens up, and it swallows him up. The Israelites are going on their way to the promised land, and the Lord opens the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his chariots try to follow them, the armies of Pharaoh try to follow them through, and what happens? Well, the Red Sea swallows them up. Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And the stinger of death, that imagery of this animal with this poisonous stinger, Hosea 13:14 says, I will deliver them out of the power of Hades. I will redeem them from death. Where is thy penalty, O death? O Hades, where is thy sting? Verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's really three layers of victory, if you want to think of it that way. We have one layer of victory now, one phase of victory now. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are found in him, you're united to Jesus Christ, you have a victory. Now, of course, you still walk in this life. You still face temptation and sin and difficulty and hardship and trial and travail and even death. We were reminded this morning by our brother that all of us will die unless the Lord comes first. The death rate is one per person. Nevertheless, we have victory. We have the Spirit of God. We have the new life, the new birth. We have the Lord who carries us along. Nevertheless, that's just the first phase of this victory. The second phase happens at death. Our dear sister is in this phase. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's an upgrade in a way. It's a promotion. Nevertheless, it's still unnatural. The Bible says that the body and the soul were created to be together. We're created to be a body-soul combo. And even though the body is in the grave waiting for the resurrection and the spirit is with the Lord, they're meant to be together. And so there's even in this phase, there's somewhat of an unnaturalness to it that will be rectified at the end. At the end of the age, when Christ comes back and he marshals the host, and the dead are raised, and the bodies and the souls are reunited, and we will be with the Lord forever. Praise be to God. Well, the last thing I want us to think about here as we think together is we've thought about the past and how the Lord has brought us into union with Jesus Christ. We've thought about the future and the hope that we have in the resurrection with Jesus Christ. And lastly, I want us to think about that middle portion. What is it, how is it that that now affects our lives today? How now shall I live? And this is our third point. Christ's resurrection motivates our ministry. Look at verse 58. We're going to hit this in staccato fashion. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Three things. First, he says this, be steadfast and immovable. Now, Freiburg, in his lexicon, tells us this is to be firm and to be seated, to be settled in our thinking, in our belief. Be steadfast, be immovable. See, the gospel combats hopelessness and helplessness. It gives us purpose. And think about the flow even of this text. We said we have an identity, and because we have an identity, we know that we have victory. And because we know of our victory, we have purpose, and we can live with that purpose. Secondly, he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. To abound is related to the word abundant. Abundant. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Thirdly, he says, know that your labor is not in vain. That word vain, vanity, in the Greek it's kinos. It actually, I think, has a little bit of a ring that sounds similar to the word nikos, where we get our word Nike, which means victory. Kinos, nikos, little wordplay there. Vanity, victory. We don't have vanity, we have victory. And therefore, our work for the Lord is not in vain. It's not lost. What we do for the kingdom has lasting results. All the toil, all the sacrifice, everything that you do, none of it is wasted in light of eternity. There are lasting results. God works these things together for good. The world chases down so many things that are useless, worthless, pleasures and drugs and all these sorts of things that take you nowhere and will be like vapor and will disappear. And yet there is something so much greater with so much value and so much meaning and so much purpose that has eternal value. We take the long view. The world is passing away, but we live for the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. The very first question in the catechism, we just bring it back to mind over and over again. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, as we pull this together, we'll just say this, that as we think again on how the Lord uses this in our lives, we could say that even in the midst of a funeral, even in the midst of a sad and difficult and hard event, our God is at work. Our God is working in us to be molded into the image of His dear Son. Our God is helping us. Our God is carrying us along. We have victory. And it isn't because we're so great or good. And it's not because Adam was victorious. We have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? Do you want to live it? Remember your identity in Jesus Christ. Not in the world, not in those things that are passing away, not those kinos, not that vanity. No, we are identified with Christ. Remember the victory that Christ has and had and will have in us and through us. He brings us with Him. And we will be resurrected as He was. His resurrection secures our victory. And lastly, let it motivate your ministry to be doers of the word, not just hearers. To hear, and then to do, and to know that your work for the Lord is not in vain. Cling to and live out the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are so thankful for your grace and mercy. We pray, God, that you would mold us and make us to be like Jesus Christ. And we pray for His glory and in His name. Amen.